1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll go ahead and start with this passage here that I've shared the last couple of weeks, just for the sake of our guests here today that haven't been a part of this study the last two Sundays. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I've been talking about the stronghold of addictions in this first hour, stronghold of addictions. And remember again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Notice the past tense, as I've been emphasizing. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Not all things are for the good, we would say. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And let me just say, sometimes addictions are not necessarily wrong things. But I want you to think about that. If it's something that takes us into bondage, then it is a wrong thing. For example, there's nothing sinful about a television in and of itself. But what we watch on the television can be sinful. Or if we are enslaved to that television, if we're not careful, those things become enslaving to us. And right from the start, I said last week that salvation is the very first key. And I want you to notice another passage that the Lord brought to my mind here this last week as I was reviewing this. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Again, we are to not become enslaved to anything. We are to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything that replaces the Lord Jesus Christ in control is an idol in our lives, all right? And in this case, it's an addiction, something that brings bondage. Notice with me, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause there a moment. You notice here, grace and peace. And in many cases, if somebody is in bondage to an addiction, they lose their peace. I've talked to people over and over again. You know, it's that cycle that I talked about last week, the cycle of bondage. You have depression, you have a sense of failure, and all of those things. There's a lack of peace when there's an addiction, something controlling us. Notice verse 4. And as we read verse 4, I want to ask you a question. Why did God save us? Most people will say to take us to heaven. That's the wrong answer. It was not to take us to heaven, or he would have taken us to heaven as soon as we were saved. God's plan for us is not just to take us to heaven. Notice what his plan for us in salvation. Notice it says in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he deals with the false teaching and so on that had gone into the Galatian churches. But again, I believe at the moment of salvation, God comes to dwell within us. And at that point, we have his divine power. I am powerless to overcome the things of this flesh. And we'll see that here this morning. But God wants to give us his power to help us to be victorious. Second of all, last week, just by way of review, I said that we must continue in the truth of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, Jesus Christ, I believe, is the truth. And as we continue in the truth of his word, he will make us free. The Lord will set us free. The truth will set us free, it says in John chapter 8. Number 3, I said also last week, we must close doors of influence. We looked at Matthew chapter 12, where it talks about a man who had had an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit left him. His life was swept and garnished. It was decorated, rearranged, as I said. Often in our addictions, we rearrange our lives. We don't have the change that is necessary in our lives. But that unclean spirit finds that his old abode in a person's life was swept and garnished. So what does it say? What's he do? When he goes back to that individual, what's the Bible say he does? He takes what? 7 other spirits with him that are worse than him. And that last state of that man is worse than at the first. You think about this, when we go back into these addictions, often it's worse than ever before when we do not close those doors of influence. And I mentioned a principle from Reformers Unanimous Addictions Ministry. You cannot fight a temptation by indulging in it. Well, it's just one cigarette. It's just one drink. It's just one look at pornography. As soon as you do that, you're right back in. Sometimes even worse than ever before. Number four, consider another biblical answer to the pulling down of the stronghold of addictions. Practice spiritual discipline. Notice what I've said. Practice spiritual discipline. I did not say practice self-discipline. There's a big difference. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll take time to look at it, but Galatians chapter 5, as it lists the fruit of the Spirit, we often refer to self-discipline in our lives rather than temperance. The Bible word for that is temperance. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 5, in listening to the fruit of the Spirit, I did not say fruits. I've seen displays in churches where they have bananas and all kinds of different fruits to represent the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's like a cluster of grapes. It's like a bunch of bananas, we would say here in Hawaii. It's like a cluster of fruit, not individual fruits. You see, God wants to produce all nine of those fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But as you think about this, one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance. And I believe that is spirit control of our spirit to help us control our bodies. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and following. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, as we think about, triathlon, whatever the case may be, we often think of one person getting an award at the end, first place, second place, whatever. Or we think of the Olympics, gold, silver, and bronze. That's not what the Bible says. Anyone who runs according to the rules, anyone who finishes the race is going to get a prize. That's what the Bible is saying here. We can all obtain. It says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Most of us would never be able to compete in the Olympics just because we just don't have that kind of sense of determination. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, how they eat, exercise, all those things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Notice there is an incorruptible crown that we can win if we strive lawfully. It says in verse 26, I therefore so run, I so live my life, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. That Greek word there has the idea of buffeting the body. I keep under my body. But again, remember, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is producing temperance in Paul's life, he says, I'm keeping under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want you to notice here, a lack of temperance affects our testimony. Castaway does not mean I lose my salvation. Paul is not concerned about his salvation because elsewhere he talks about eternal security. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But here's the key. If I do not live a temperate life with the Holy Spirit controlling my spirit and controlling my body, then I can be set aside as a castaway. In essence, put on a shelf of no use, and my testimony be ruined. In fact, you look at this in the context, it says in verse 19 and following, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, Gentiles, as without law. They did not have the Old Testament law. But then he clarifies, he's not living a lawless life, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without Christ. In essence, he's saying, I'm trying to relate to everybody. I'm trying to relate to different cultures. I want to try to win some of these people. He goes on to say, in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So then he goes on to say that if I do not live a temperate life, I'm set on a shelf of no use to Christ as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one of the serious problems with giving into addictions. You're a Christian? The lost world is in these things. And if they see nothing different about us, what does that do for our testimony? If we're powerless to overcome these things, just like they are, what's that do for our testimony? So again, I want you to understand spiritual discipline is necessary. We're not talking about self-discipline, but the Holy Spirit producing temperance in our lives. Number five, replace the addiction with right living. Listen to me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me read for you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice here the put off and put on principle as it relates to the Christian life. And listen to the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow instead, notice, stop following youthful lusts, instead follow these things, righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe if we're going to overcome addictions, we must replace the addiction with something that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 says, it says, these had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a good addiction. Addicting ourselves to the ministry of the saints. In fact, I mentioned Reformers Unanimous. My wife and I were involved in Reformers Unanimous as a faith-based, as they often refer to it, a Bible-centered addictions recovery ministry. And I would often joke with those guys that I'm addicted to RU. And there are some things that that the Lord even worked in our hearts as we were memorizing Scripture along with our students. And we took that into the jail, and also we had a group at our church as well. But again, as we think about this, addicting ourselves to the ministry of the saints, that is a good addiction. As you notice here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, this put off and put on principle, this is how I believe the Holy Spirit brings about the change in our lives. We must replace the bad practice with something that honors the Lord. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or unsaved walk, how they live their lives in the vanity of the mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, loose morals, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. What's Paul saying? They're doing what comes naturally to them. They're in their unsaved state. Paul is saying that something should change in our lives after God comes to dwell within us. The holy God of heaven comes to live inside the Christian. Something should change. God coming to dwell within us, something should change. Paul is saying, we've not so learned Christ. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye, notice this, these next two words, put off concerning the former conversation, your old way of lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's the process that we have to go through, renewing our mind with the word of God. And that ye, notice, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are to put off and put on the new man. Something should start to change in our lives. Notice also Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and following. This is right after Paul says to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right, so our affections are to be heavenly. Now, people have said, you're so heavenly minded, you have no earthly good. Where do you find that in the Bible? The Bible says, if we're not heavenly minded, we will be of no earthly good. The Bible actually says it's opposite of that. But notice verse 5 then. Our affections, again, are to be in heaven. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Again, these are same words and sins and lifestyles that we've already seen in other passages. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. If you ever want to remember what concupiscence is, think of concupid sense. Cupid. It's lust. It's a life of lust. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Notice that's in the past. But now ye also, notice these two words again, put off all these. All right, so we're to put off and put on. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the, notice, new man. So we're putting on new things, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put off, put on. Replace the old addiction with something that honors the Lord. Number 6, as we consider another way that the Bible teaches us to have overcoming power, recognize the weakness of your flesh. Recognize the weakness of your flesh. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Recognize the weakness of your flesh. This old sinful flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, my new spirit will say, all right, I want to be victorious in this. But I still have to deal with this old sinful flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I've heard it this way as far as addictions are concerned. I've been months without a drink. I've been months without a cigarette. If you aren't careful, there's a subtleness that goes on in our thinking. I can do this now. I can do it. There's the key. I can do it. The weakness of this flesh. Take heed lest he fall. Oh, I can handle this. Verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Notice, God is faithful. It's not God's fault when we fall. God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice, God is going to provide a way of escape. All right, so we have this door open here. Here's the way I illustrate this. We have a way of escape. God provides a way of escape. We have an open door here. A way of escape. But here's the problem. I'm standing longing after my temptation. The door goes shut. The way of escape is done. God provides the way of escape. He provides the open door. Are we going through that open door? The problem is we stand so long looking at the temptation that the door closes. And we lose our way of escape and we fall into temptation. Notice with me Romans chapter 6. I want to show you how Paul illustrates or explains this as far as this new nature. Again, when we are saved, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become new creatures. I just want you to notice here, as far as recognizing the weakness of our flesh, we must refuse to make excuses for our flesh. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Strong terminology. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? All right, so making an excuse. Well, God's got enough grace to cover for it. Yes, He does. But that's not an excuse, as Paul says here, it's not an excuse for me to continue living in that sin. Consider also, we must remember that our old man is crucified with Christ. It says in verse 6 and following, knowing this, notice something that we should know, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. All right, so this old man was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, that's what Paul's saying. All right, does a crucified man desire alcohol? No, somebody's dead. If somebody's dead, they don't desire alcohol. You don't see a dead person smoking a cigarette. The dead person has no desire for those things. That's the picture he's talking about. When I was crucified with Christ, this old sinful flesh was crucified with Christ, my old man died with Jesus Christ. The problem is, I like resurrecting him. That's the whole key. We are to remember that our old man is crucified with Christ. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, totally dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Consider also then, we are to yield ourselves to God. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It goes on to explain, stop yielding, allowing your members, yielding your members to unrighteousness. For example, using these hands to sin. God says, stop using your members to sin. Stop using your eyes looking at pornography, lusting after women, whatever the case may be. You see, again, we're to not yield our body members as instruments of right of unrighteousness, but we are to yield them as instruments of righteousness. Notice it says here in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were, notice past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Notice it's not just outward conformity, but it's from the heart. We obey from the heart. So again, we're talking about yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul emphasizes here that if I yield my members to unrighteousness, to sin, I become a slave to that. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Notice then also, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following. Notice we are to give our struggles with the flesh over to Jesus Christ. Why is it that when we struggle with temptation, prayer is one of the last things we like doing? Remember Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples, watch and what? Pray lest ye enter into temptation. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be victorious. Oh, Lord, I feel this. When we start praying, then we draw on the Lord's strength to overcome those things. I want you to notice it says in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And in my Bible, I've gone down through here and I've circled the pronoun I. Notice how many times I is mentioned in these verses. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here Paul is talking about the struggle in his flesh. Verse 8, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I do the bad things instead of doing the good things. Again, he's focusing on himself. His desire was there with the new nature, but you notice he was trying to win this battle with the flesh in his own flesh. Flesh cannot fight flesh. It says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Notice the battles won or lost in the mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice it's not what. It's not a program. It's not a patch, whatever the case may be. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice this battle is to be turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. As we recognize the weakness of our flesh, make no provision for your flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's time for us to wake up, as we know our time is running out here as far as this life is concerned. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on. Notice put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Chambering speaks of immorality and wantonness, living as we please, as we would say, not in strife and envying. But notice here, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last statement, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. And again, I believe that's one key that many people, where they fall in regard to temptations and addictions. Last of all, remember that judgment day is coming. I believe something that will help us is remember that judgment day is coming. Notice the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now Solomon, I believe, had probably a lot of addictions, if we'll use that term. He tried a lot, he tried everything. He was looking for earthly happiness. Happiness under the sun. Under the sun is a common phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I believe the Holy Spirit wanted him to write this book down. You know, he tried everything. He tried all the experiments for happiness, for satisfaction. He found that all of it was vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. It was all worthless to make him happy. So now he comes to the conclusion. And this is what God wants us to remember out of his experiment. He was a very unhappy man. He was a believer, but he was very unhappy as he tried the things of this world. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with, notice, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God already knows our secrets. We're afraid of people finding out, and God already knows our secrets. He knows everything. In fact, elsewhere, you study this out, our secrets will be made manifest. Wow. What's the word manifest mean? Revealed. Judgment day is coming. As we close these thoughts, I want for us to consider one more passage, how to help people in addictions. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's one reason why it's so important for us to make sure there's no addictions in our lives. Because if I have an addiction in my life, I'm not going to be effective in helping others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and following. I'll just use this by way of application in helping others because of a statement I want to draw out here in just a moment. Notice verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. All right, so having a right spirit as we try to help them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I can't believe you're in an addiction. I just can't believe. Oh, yeah. Notice, in meekness. Please consider what I have to say. Please listen to what I have to say. That's meekness. Notice, we're to do it in a spirit of meekness, not superiority. In meekness, instructing those that, notice, oppose themselves. They're their own worst enemy. If God peradventure will give them a repentance to acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, here's what I want to emphasize. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I believe this passage helps us to understand how we can help others. Now, just an observation in this area. A lot of addictions. I used to work at Malama Market. I see how freely alcohol flows in this area. Yesterday I was going to fill up a propane tank. It was probably 10 o'clock in the morning. On the side of the road, I happened to notice a man who was stumbling along. In his hand was a big bottle of beer. By 10 o'clock, he was already drunk and could hardly walk. Addiction's very strong. When I would close at Malama Market, we would have to face out the coolers and all that. Whoever was doing that job could not keep it faced out. As soon as you put it forward, somebody's grabbing it. Going on the beach or whatever. Alcohol flows freely in this area. I believe there's multitudes in this area. They need help. They may not be admitting it yet, but they need help. One of the statements that Steve Currington, the founder of Reformers Unanimous, said was this. Eventually, somebody who's in an addiction will get desperate enough that they will go to the church for help. Eventually. So why is it that we need to make sure we have no addiction so that we are ready to help? So we can be of ministry to the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here this morning. Father, help us to examine our own hearts and lives. Lord, I know we've had several messages, not just for addictions, but in pulling down strongholds. We've dealt with anger and bitterness and various strongholds that we have in our lives, depression. Lord, these are things that you want for us to yield to you so that you can help us have victory in these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be victorious over our sinful flesh. Lord, it's your power, not ours. Help us to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Even as we considered also this morning, help us to addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints. Thank you for the victory that's available to us, Lord. Help us to pull down any strongholds. In Jesus' name, amen.